case. And you have, if you have your pamphlets with you or your little booklets, there is a whole section on grace which we'll be looking at, and I will try to tie that together for you so that you can understand that. One of the things that I was thinking about early this morning on justification, it is a declaration on the part of God. It's an act, as a Congress would make an act. It's a declaration, and whereby a believing sinner is justified or declared to be just before God on account of his faith in Jesus Christ, his completed work on the cross. And I gave you a definition of that last week. What I want you to look at this morning is in Romans chapter 8. So if you want to turn over there real quick, I just wanted to bring one thing up to you. Since God has declared us to be right, I want to teach you just a little bit of our eternal security this morning. And I'm going to go do it a little bit more detail later on. But if God has declared you to be righteous because of your faith, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, can you lose that? Can God go back on his word, or will he go back on his word? And I think in Romans chapter 8, we have a little discussion about that. We'll begin reading just back in verse 28. You're familiar with that, and we know that all things work together. Actually, that says we know that God works all things together. All things, nothing works. God works all things together for good to them that know him, or them who love him and are called according to his purposes. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now remember, we discussed very briefly the word foreknowledge. Didn't we? I did do that, didn't I, with you? I did? Okay. And we discussed the word predestinate. Predestinate has to do with Christians only, to believers. It has nothing to do with unsaved people. It only has to do with believers. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Is there anything or anyone or anything that can come between you and God? Well, that's the answer that Paul's going to give us in this particular passage. But it's interesting what he says. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And he does provide all things. Now notice this next. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now remember what I told you, that the slate has been wiped clean. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us was taken out of the way and was nailed to the cross. And our slate was clean. We needed something added to it. We needed a righteousness placed on our account. And when we believed in Jesus Christ, it was placed on our account, Christ's righteousness, the very righteousness of God. Now the slate's clean. I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to me on my account. Now, who is going to bring a charge against me? Let me ask you a question. Who has a right to bring a charge against me? Who has a right? Who has a right to bring a charge against you? God. He's the only one. Now, he declared you to be righteous, right? And what Paul is saying in this verse, he said, let me read it to you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Shall God that justifies? If God says, I've justified you on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ, who's going to bring a charge against you? God's not going to do it. He's not going to go back on his word. Right? Now let me go on. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Shall God that justify? Who is he that condemneth? Who's going to condemn you? If God declared you to be righteous, who's going to condemn you? Will Christ? No. Christ died for you. He's not going to condemn you. You see, our security in our salvation rests on the fact that God is faithful to his word, not on how you are, not what you are, except the fact that you're a child of God now, but not on what you do. It has to do with God. And if God has declared you to be righteous, that's what justified. He who justified means to declare righteous. If he declared you to be righteous, he's not going to, he does not change his mind. Christ is not going to condemn you because he's paid for your sins. To condemn you for a sin would to say that his death was not sufficient. Do you understand that? I'm going to get into that a little bit more this morning when we get into grace. But I want you to be sure that you understand that. Your salvation rests not in what you do. It rests in what you believe, and it rests on the shoulders of God's faithfulness to his word. He says, I have declared them, if they believe in Jesus Christ, I have declared them to be righteous, and God will not lay anything to your charge. He's not going to charge you. Christ is not going to condemn you because he died for every sin that you've ever committed. So are you secure in Jesus Christ? The answer to that is yes. Let me read on. Who is he that condemneth? Shall Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, and is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for you, or for us? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. I mean, that's the natural course of a Christian's life. Do you know that? Now, we haven't gone through that. I don't know very many of you that have gone through great persecution or tribulation or great distress, maybe some distress. Did you see a little cartoon yesterday about distress in the paper? The guy was on the treadmill and the doctor was testing him for distress. And he said, you call this distress. Did you see that one? He says, what about my boss being after me and I have to pay the bills and the kids need dental work? And he said, now that's distress. You know what I mean? He's going through all these things. But anyway, some of you have gone through some distress, not the kind that the Bible's talking about, however. Distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or a sword. That's what God has for his children. And you say, that's not a very good life, is it? Well, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we are secure in him. We're secure in him because of his word, and he has declared us to be righteous. Now, are there any questions over justification? All right, if you have your little handbooks and you want to look, I don't know what page is that, 13 or something like that. I'm not sure what page that's at. Does anyone need a book? I only have one up here. I'll pass this back. If you can share one now, there are more available, I'm sure. Is it page 13? No, page 8. I'm sorry, page 8. All right, you're there, so we're going to look at this. There are six areas that I want to look at under grace, the aspects of grace. In order for you to build upon this, I'm going to tell you why we're doing it. I gave you, I think, last week, the box, right, where we have the ladder. And I also shared with you the fact that we have a personality, intellect, emotion, and will. And when you become a believer, God expands that capacity. There was a capacity in us that was dead because of our trespasses and sins. We were dead spiritually, so that the unsaved person has no capacity to understand spiritual truth. The eye has not seen or ear heard. I mean, just man has no capacity to understand spiritual truth. What God does is he enlightens us at the beginning of our salvation, and he opens up our minds so that we can begin to understand spiritual things. And he gives us ears to hear and eyes to see and a mind that understands. And so he gives us that capacity to be able to understand spiritual truth. And I've taken this section right here. If you were to take this section right here and bring it up here, I gave you five. There's like five steps that we go up. And the first was that we have to understand some grace. If we do not understand grace, you will not go on with your Christian life. I have told people for many years that if you do not understand your security in Jesus Christ, that your salvation is secure in Jesus Christ, you really can't go on and mature to maturity. Because you're always struggling in order to try to be saved or to keep your salvation. And God's declared us to be righteous. He's settled the salvation issue. Now he wants us to go on to maturity. And you have that Hebrews chapter 5, if you write it in your notes, you read the last part, beginning, I believe, with verse 13, maybe, and reading down through Hebrews chapter 5, he tells us we ought to go on, and into chapter 6, we ought to go on to perfection or on to maturity. We can't be struggling all the time to have our salvation. And if we can think of our minds, and I told you that we have to learn the definitions, we have to learn some basic truth, and either to go on. And we need to learn grace, and then we took the details of life, and then we took our mental attitudes, and we took the subject of love, and then at the top is happiness. And it's a process that goes on. And God wants you to have the happiness that is yours, the joy of your salvation. And that has to be, you learn truth, you apply that truth to your life, and the more you apply and the more you understand of him and his character and the way he deals with us, the more you'll be able to work on the details of your life. And I've often drawn it like this so that you can understand. We learn some grace, and we keep learning grace, and pretty soon we can start working on the details of our life. And the more we learn, then we begin to deal with our mental attitudes. Mental attitude of hatred and jealousy and envy and those types of things that are there, bitterness that's in there. And we need to deal with those. And the only way that you can really deal with those things is to understand the way God deals with us. Some of us are still back there struggling with God's dealings with us. We don't understand why God did this to us or why he did that to us or why this happened or that happened. And we keep on struggling, and we do not see God's grace in our life. So it's important that we begin at the bottom and understand that the way God deals with us. He deals with us in grace. I don't even know what this is the first one. The first we need to deal with is we're saved by grace. But let me give you a few things in regard to grace, all right? So you can write these down in your notes. I'm not going to go through all of these. I may reproduce these for you next week. I have about 30 things here that you should know, and then some subpoints under those. And I'll just reproduce them for you, but you may want to jot some of them down. First of all, we know that God is a God of grace. He is a God of grace. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter 5, 10. He's a God of all grace. Did we discuss grace last week a little bit, didn't we? Did we get started on grace just till we didn't? Did we or did we? No. I see some going like this and some like this. I don't know that we did, but you all have a definition of grace. Do you know what grace is? Maybe we ought to define it first so that we understand what it is. The word grace simply means a non-merited favor. A non-merited favor. Unmerited favor. That means that you get something that you do not deserve. You get something that you do not deserve. And God deals with us. If he dealt with us on what we deserve, we get nothing. What we deserve is eternal damnation. See, we've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. We're all going out of the way. We've all become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. So what we deserve is death in all of its aspects. But God will deal with us and has dealt with us because he's a God of grace. He's dealt with us, not because we deserve it, but he's dealt with us out of his love and out of his grace and given us things that we do not deserve. He started with salvation. Salvation is by grace. You have that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through verse 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And he goes on to explain what this gift of salvation to us, that we who were once dead are made alive again. And our salvation means that we've been born again. We've been born in the family of God. And there comes your doctrine of regeneration into this whole thing. But that's where it begins. It begins with our salvation. Now, there are many things that relate to that. I'm going to give you quite a few of them, about eight of them. Let me give these to you. First of all, God chose you. This is your doctrine of election, all right? Was by grace. Will you write down in your notes, election by grace, Romans 11:5. Romans 11:5. I'm not going to look all these up. So, when did God choose you? When did God make his choices? Before the foundation of the world, right. Before the foundation of the world. In eternity, before this world was put into being, God chose you. That's your election. Romans 11:5. That was done by grace, the election of grace. In time, God called you, and that call was by grace. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. You were called by grace. When God called you, you could not help but respond. He enlightened you. If you were elect, you could not do anything but choose him. And when you believed in him, do you know what he did for you? He justified you. Justification is by grace. Justification is by grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans 3:24. We looked that up last week. Also Titus chapter 3, verse 7. We are justified by grace. Galatians 1:15, our call. Now, unbeknownst to you, and unbeknownst to me, when you believed in Jesus Christ, you didn't even have the faith to do that. Do you know that God gave you the faith? Do you know that faith is always a gift of God? Be right in your notes, Acts chapter 18, verse 27. Acts 18:27. Now, to carry that on in your life, even today, faith, the faith that you have is a result of God's gift to you. It's always a gift. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace. And what was one of those gifts in there? You remember? Faith is one of the gifts that God gives you. It's one of the fruit that the Spirit produces in your life. Faith is always a product that God gives to you. It's not something that you muster up in yourself. Have you ever told someone, well, you just have to have more faith? I mean, if you just had faith to believe it, then it would be all right. You know, I mean, we try to encourage people to get faith. And faith is a gift that God gives us. We need to be encouraged in the faith, certainly. We need to be in the Word, and we need to believe that Word, but it's God who ultimately gives us the faith to believe it. Our forgiveness of sins on the cross was by grace. That's the fifth thing that I've given you. Forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7. Salvation is by grace. Ephesians 2, which I've already mentioned to you, verses 5, verse 8. Acts chapter 15, verse 11 says the same thing. Our salvation is by grace. Paul talks about our consolation of grace in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Our consolation of grace. The last thing that I want to give you, there are many things, and I said I'll reproduce these for you next week, but the last thing that I want to mention is that we also have a hope, and that hope that he's given us is by grace. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Our hope. All right, its consolation is 2 Thessalonians 2:16, and hope is also 2 Thessalonians 2:16. He's our hope and consolation. Or consolation and hope. I'm not sure which way it's worded there. Consolation and hope, I believe. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, the same verse. Now, if you can begin to understand that he's a God of all grace, and all the work that he's done in your life to bring you to salvation, and all that he has for you is by his grace, we've got to begin to deal with this whole subject of grace and become acclimated to it to see how God works in our life. And this, let's see what we have in the next segment. Get into that right now. We'll just hold off on that. Okay. Now, one thing before we move on. There's always a tendency on part of some people to think, well, if I'm saved by grace and I'm kept by grace and I am what I am by grace, then it really doesn't matter. And I can go do anything I want to do. There are some people that abuse grace. And I want to give you a verse. Romans chapter 3, verse 8. Romans 3, 8, and also chapter 6, verse 1, and verse 15. We ought not to abuse the grace of God. There are some that do that. I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that you respond to God in his grace. And if you understand grace, you will begin to respond not negatively, not to abuse it, but positively to give yourself over to him even more. I've often used an illustration. I guess it's the Japanese or the Chinese that have a custom. If you save that person's life, you're I don't know that this is true anymore, but I guess there was in past times. If you were to save if you were to save a Chinese man or a woman from death, in other words, you snatch them off of the edge of a cliff somehow or out of a burning building or in some way that you save their life, they were obligated to give themselves to you, to give their lives for you. And so they would devote themselves to serve you for the rest of their lives. And that was a common practice many years ago, I suspect. But it was out of devotion. If someone were to save your life, let's assume that the building you were sleeping and the building caught on fire and your clothes were on fire and someone rescued you and threw you to the ground and wrapped you in a blanket and pulled you out of that building and saved you from death, certain death. Would you not feel somewhat obligated to that person? I think you would. I think you would. I think you would appreciate what they did for you. What we do with God is the same thing. Once we learn to appreciate what God has done for us, it's not a matter of abusing. It now becomes an object of how do I respond to that grace? How do I respond to the great things that God has done for me? And it becomes a response. And what God is looking for is he's looking for responders, those who will respond to his love and those who will respond to his grace. And the more you realize that you do not deserve it, the more you respond positively. That's why God, listen to me, that's why God allowed you to retain your old sin nature. That's why you can't do the things that you want to do. And the things that you hate, that's the things you find yourself doing. Because you, as a believer now, you realize that you've been saved from eternal damnation, but you realize that every step of your life now and what God has brought into your life and the blessings that God has given to you are a result of his grace, and you still don't deserve it. And Paul, in his latter years, as he writes to Timothy, he says, this is a worthy saying, Christ died for sinners, of whom I am, present tense, I am chief, or I am number one sinner. Do you think that Paul appreciated the grace of God? I will tell you, I don't think there's a man on the face of this earth that has ever lived that appreciated the grace of God more than the Apostle Paul. I don't know of a man that endured more than the Apostle Paul for his devotion to God. And the reason he endured it is because he understood all that he had as a result of God's grace in his life. And Paul is an apostle of the grace of God. you ought to come into grips with the grace of God in your life. Because the more you understand the grace of God, the more you will appreciate what He's done for you. The more you will understand that you do not deserve it. And again, it just starts a big cycle. It just keeps going around. And the more you don't deserve it, the more you appreciate. The more you don't appreciate, the more you understand that you don't deserve it. And it's just like a big snowball rolling down a hill. It just gains momentum and more momentum and more momentum. And you will begin to appreciate all that God has given you. There's a lot of resistance to the grace of God. A lot of resistance to the grace of God. Your salvation, for instance, rests in the grace of God, and your security rests in the grace of God. There are a lot of people who do not believe in eternal security. You know why they don't believe in eternal security? Because they don't understand the grace of God. And in essence, they think, and this is pride, they think that maybe their sin is greater than the provision that God has made for it. You understand that? See what I'm saying? In other words, if you believe that you could do something, that you could lose your salvation, there's some sin that I could commit that God would say, I have nothing else to do with you. You're lost again. You lost your salvation. What you are in essence saying is that God's provision for that sin was not sufficient. What a terrible thing to say about Christ's death on the cross, that it was not sufficient for my sin. What would cause you to say that? Pride. And so you resist the grace of God, you resist the salvation by grace, your security by grace, on the basis of the fact that my sin can be greater than God's provision. Impossible, impossible for that to happen. And yet, our pride resists God's work on our behalf. There's another reason why we reject God's grace. Sometimes we give in to the sufferings and pressures of life and do not feel that God's grace is sufficient to meet all of your needs, right? You ever feel that way? I mean, you're going through a time of problems in your life and God's grace is not sufficient. It's not enough for us. Again, that grace is greater than any suffering you will ever endure. I was in the first hour this morning, while I was reading a passage of Scripture, you might want to turn back here. I read it to the first hour class. Isaiah chapter 30. I just want to read a couple of verses to you. I think it's interesting. I'm talking about the graciousness of God and the great grace that He gives to us and all the provisions. Did you ever ask yourself, I pray to God and He doesn't answer my prayers? And where is His grace when I need it? I suspect that there's no grace there at that moment because it's not time. But it's interesting what He says to the nation Israel. In this passage of Scripture, He's exhorting Israel to turn away from their unbelief and trust in God, all right? And they will not do that. Now we know, and we'll be teaching the dispensations next week, and I'll show you the dispensations of how God deals with mankind, and the end, the last dispensation that God is going to bring about on this earth for mankind is the dispensation of the kingdom. And the kingdom is when God is going to give to Israel all the blessings that He's promised her. And in this passage, He's relating to that just a little bit. So let me explain it to you as I read it. Verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait. Now, do you know how long He's waited? If you go back, if you start right back to the first promise that Abraham had in Genesis chapter 12, it's been thousands of years. And God still hasn't fulfilled His promise to Israel. He doesn't fulfill it because of unbelief. But let me read on. And therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted. See, God uses things in your life certainly to help you, to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ, but there's a greater purpose behind that than anything else. It is exalting himself through you. And sometimes God says to you, and you're praying, God says, wait, wait. Why? Because he wants to be exalted. And you just have to wait. You have to believe, but you have to wait. Not only does he exalt himself, but notice what else he says. That he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all they that wait for the Lord. Now in verse 19, here's the fulfillment of the promise. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer you. And God is waiting for Israel to call. And sometimes God waits for us till we're in an absolute desperate state and there's nowhere else to turn. And then he acts that he might be exalted. Do you know that in most of my circumstances in life, I try to work them out myself? If I can just manipulate the circumstances a little bit, then everything will be all right. And so I will begin manipulating. I will manipulate the circumstances. I will manipulate the people that are in those circumstances to try to get things to work out the way I want them to work. And God says, I'm going to wait. Because I don't want you to be exalted. I don't want you to work it out. I want you to show you that I can work it out for you. And I'm going to do it. And I will show you mercy. And you stop manipulating. Let me deal with the situation. You trust me. Do you believe that all things work together, or God works all things together for good, that them that love him and call according to his purpose? Are you willing to wait upon the Lord and watch him work? Or do we begin to take the circumstances into our own hands? See, if you believe God is a God of all grace and he's going to deal with you in grace, that puts you at ease. It relaxes you from all the tension of trying to work out all the details in your life and manipulating everything so that it comes out right. Sometimes it just gets to be too much for us, and we give in to it. And we won't believe God, and we won't trust him. And we think that our problems are greater than anything that God can deal with, and his grace is not sufficient for all of our needs. And our pride comes into play again. There are some people who do not believe in the grace of God in the sense that they believe that their experiences and their emotions are greater than the grace of God. I know some people in the past, I don't know any right, well, I do know some right now. They would say to me or to you, if you were to talk to them, I really don't care what the Bible says. You don't know my experience. You don't know what I am going through, and you don't know the way God has worked in my life through my experience. Charismatics have a tendency to do this. They'll get all excited and they'll start jabbering in tongues. And I'll say, well, tongues are not for today. And I'll say, I don't care what you say, and I don't care what the Bible, and I'll take them to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and show them that tongues have ceased. And they say, well, I don't care what you say. I don't care what that says. I know what my experiences teach me. And they'll reject what God is doing and work how he works in your life and trust in their emotions and their experiences more than the scriptures. And to trust in his grace. It's also another reason for rejecting the grace of God. I call it pseudo-spirituality or a false spirituality. We have, well, we live in a community all around us, and it's not only this community, it's all around the world. We live in a world which they believe that they can do certain things or not do certain things to please God and gain his favor. If I do this, God will bless me. If I do this, God will bless me. Right? I mean, have you ever heard someone say, if you come to prayer meeting, God will bless you? If you come to the evening service, God will bless you. If you go to church, God will bless you. If you pray, God will bless you. If you give your money, God will bless you. If you witness, God will bless you. If you go to the mission field, God will bless you. If you become a preacher, God will bless you. Now, all those things are all right. There's nothing wrong with all those things. But listen to me. God is not obligated to bless you for any one of them. As a matter of fact, if you're doing those things to get blessings from God, you stepped out on the wrong foot. All those things are a result of God's blessing in your life, not for you to retain or gain blessing from God. And God works with you on the basis of grace. And let me explain that to you. So we get, I want to orient you to grace. I'm just trying to help you get some things, a lot of thoughts that I'm throwing out. Anybody have any questions at this point? Yes, Sandy? I don't know. It's like, where does it originate the question of God forgive me for my sins? I mean, he's already forgiven you. I often respond to that question, and people will say, well, God bless you. And I said, he already has. He already has. I don't know. I don't know where it comes. But Paul responds, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I mean, we respond. You see, the reason we bless God is because he's blessed us already. And all the way through Scripture, you see this principle that comes into play, a principle of grace. I'm sort of jumping ahead of myself, and I think I'm going to hold up on that till next week. But I want to get into that. What is the next step? I don't have these down. Let me just... And we'll get into dispensations next. I want to cover that. But I want you to be oriented to this grace of God. And this is a whole aspect of God's grace that you need to understand in order to start your journey to maturity on that basis. You cannot go on to maturity without understanding the grace of God. You cannot do that. Because if you do not understand the grace of God, that you are what you are by the grace of God, and God is working in your life, and he's doing all things that even though you don't deserve it, you will always struggle in your life to attempt to be a mature Christian. And you cannot attempt to be that. I can't tell you how many times people have come to me and I said, well, your life is fouled up. And they'll say, but I'm trying to be good. And I'll say, that's the problem, you're trying. You can't try to be spiritual. You can't try to be any more try to be spiritual than you can try to be saved. Did any of you ever try to be saved? How do you try to be saved? How are you saved? By grace through faith, right? How can you try to be spiritual? If I understand the scriptures all the way through, it's on the same basis of my salvation. It's by faith. And my spirituality, my walk with the Lord, is going to be not on the basis of me trying, but on the basis of me believing. You're not going to get it any other way. You will not get it any other way. What do I have to believe in order to get on with my life so that I go on to maturity? Well, there's some basic things. There's some foundational truths that you need to know. But grace is the whole platform upon which everything else is built. And if you do not understand that, you will not go on in your Christian life. And some of you are still struggling. Some of you still have all these things in your life, this pride that's in your life, whether it's for your eternal security or whether it's the pressures that you're enduring or whether it's some experiences you've gone through or whether it's something that you feel that you've done pretty good for yourself. And I don't do this and I don't do that. And this is, boy, I'm really good. I went to church 3 times today, you know what I mean? I mean, you get the all kind of things. And people are trying to earn it, and you do not earn it. All of God's work on your behalf and all that God is going to do in your life is on the basis of grace and nothing more or nothing less. You don't deserve one thing that God gives you. You don't deserve to have the next breath. And if you think that you could earn it, you've missed it. And if you think you can try, you see, trying is earning it. I'll just try a little bit harder. Just believe a little bit harder. You know what I mean? You got to try. You got to believe harder. Just don't have enough faith. God says if you have the faith of a mustard seed, the mustard seed is the smallest seed that there is. If you have the seed of the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And someone's telling me you have to have more faith. I don't need much faith. All I need is faith of a mustard seed, and I'll be able to move mountains. Your life in Jesus Christ is going to have to be based on faith in what God says and in the way in which he deals with you. He deals with you on the basis of his grace. That's the foundation. Are you convinced of that? I hope. I could spend a year trying to teach you this, and I don't have time to do that. But if you take the propositions that I gave you on grace, follow those through, those 8 things that I gave you or whatever I gave you. I will run this off next week for you if I remember, all right? And Linda, will you remind me? Yeah, write it down somewhere. Next Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, she'll say, or 8:30, she'll say, you forgot to do that. No. All right. I think our time is up. Anybody have any questions? We have a minute yet. Anybody have any questions? All right. Well, next week we'll go on with this and see what we can come up with here. All right, let's close with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, this morning we thank you again for the time that we're able to spend together. We thank you that you're a God of all grace. Father, if you were not gracious, we would have nothing because we don't deserve anything. We thank you that you've chosen us in Christ before the foundations of the world. You predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You've called us, you justified us, and you glorified us. And Father, we have our security not in what we are, not in what we do, but in your word. And so this morning we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what you've taught us. In Jesus' name, amen.